I want to thank Dan for the warm welcome this morning. I was senior pastor of Mortdale Oatley for 18 years, but I concluded my ministry there at the end of August to commence as church health facilitator with our family of Baptist churches in New South Wales and the Australian Capital Territory. And so this morning I bring with me the greetings of our association. We are a family of about 340 congregations that stretch across New South Wales and the ACT. Each of our congregations is unique. However, we share certain beliefs and values and objectives in common. And in the nearly 3 months that I've been in my new role, it's been my privilege to visit with several churches already, and I've been greatly encouraged by the fellowship I've had with Baptist Christians in different parts of New South Wales. And on behalf of the association, I want to bring you greetings and say that my colleagues at the Baptist Ministry Centre are praying regularly for all the churches in our association and are keen to do what we can to support you in your life and your ministry and your witness in your local community. So I rest assured that there are people who are praying for San Susie Baptist Church on a regular basis. But given my new role as church health facilitator with our family of churches, I thought I really should say something about church health today. And to this end, I want to focus on one of the most enthralling passages in the whole New Testament. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And if you have a Bible with you, or if you have a phone with a Bible app on it, then I'd encourage you to look it up. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. For my part, this is a glorious picture of church health. I find it absolutely captivating. Indeed, I like to say that if the New Testament were a crown, then this would be one of its brightest jewels. Just before I read it, let me remind you of the context. Luke is writing and is describing what happened following the day of Pentecost. Now, at the start of that day, the day of Pentecost, the number of believers was about 70. There were the 12 disciples, minus Judas, of course, and various others who had become followers of Jesus during his earthly ministry. But when the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus promised he would, and filled those few believers, astonishing things happened. Luke tells at the start of chapter 2 how there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind and tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of the believers. They began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. And all the commotion drew a crowd, a huge crowd. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, Peter preached the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And many in that crowd who heard him accepted the message. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow! That's church growth. As a result of a single sermon, the fledgling church grew by more than 4,000%. I'm still waiting to preach a sermon like that. I'm sure Dan is too. And then in the verses that follow, the verses I want to read to you now, Luke
goes on to describe what the church then looked like. Let me read his description to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that lovely? What a church! Who wouldn't want to be part of a church like that? I know I would. This, I say, is what a healthy church looks like. Of course, you will know that what is here described was soon lost. Indeed, many of the books of the New Testament were originally letters written by people like Peter, Paul, and John to diagnose and remedy illness in churches. Just take 1 Corinthians as an example. The Apostle Paul wrote that letter because the church at Corinth had grown sick. It was far from healthy, being affected by division and immorality and abuses of Christian freedom and the misuse of spiritual gifts and doctrinal heresy and other complaints. But the church of Acts chapter 2, wow, it is the epitome of church health. And here, I believe, is the vision every local church should strive to achieve. Now, I liken this passage to a jewel. And just as a jewel is multifaceted, so this picture of church health is multifaceted. Did you notice? I want to highlight five facets that sparkle here. More than that, I want to suggest that these same facets are key to Christian health and church health today. Indeed, if you are truly serious about your own spiritual health, and about San Susie Baptist Church being healthy, then here are five elements you must intentionally foster. What are they? They're what I'm going to label teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer, and outreach. All are evident in this picture of the early church. These verses show the first Christians learning about Christ, loving like Christ, living for Christ, leaning on Christ, and leading others to Christ. Let me show you what I mean. The first facet of a healthy church is what I'm going to label teaching. What I mean is, a healthy church values spiritual growth and evidences a love of God's Word. It provides good Bible teaching in the Sunday preaching, in its midweek study groups, in its activities for children and young people, and in its various other discipleship programs. Notice how verse 42 begins. It says that those first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course, the apostles would have taught what they themselves knew. And the Bible tells us what they knew. They knew both the Old Testament scriptures and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let me read Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Jesus has risen from the dead, and Luke 24 tells how he appeared to the apostles. Verse 45 says that Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now, by scriptures, this verse means the Old Testament. So from that point on, the apostles understood what the Old Testament meant and how it was all about Jesus, demonstrating humanity's need of him and foreshadowing him, his incarnation, his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection. Then let me also read from John chapter 16. The context is the upper room on the night before Jesus died. Jesus had told his apostles he must soon leave them, and they were understandably upset. So Jesus reassured them, explaining that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them. And in verse 12, Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you." And that's what the Holy Spirit did. Spoke to the apostles and through the apostles to the church. The first believers learned about Christ and the Christian faith, learned how to walk in the way of Jesus through what the apostles taught. As must we. How? By devoting ourselves to the Bible, the Word of God. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher, who said, "We know nothing about God in a true sense apart from the Bible." Let me read that again because it's so important and I don't want its significance to be lost on you. We know nothing about God in a true sense apart from the Bible. Did you realize this? Yes, we can deduce a limited amount about God from observing the world he has created, but only a strictly limited amount. And almost all our knowledge of God comes from the Bible, from his word written. So we know God is holy because the Bible tells us so. We know God is love because the Bible tells us so. We know God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son because the Bible tells us so. We know what God requires of us, repentance, faith, obedience, because the Bible tells us so. We know nothing about God in a true sense apart from the Bible. So good Bible teaching and a personal devotion to learning from the Bible is fundamental to Christian health and to church health. Now, you know this, don't you? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But knowing what one should do and getting on and doing it are two different things. And so this morning, I would simply encourage you to review your devotion to the Word of God. And as a collective, review your devotion to the Word of God as a church. Indeed, let me suggest some questions you can use to do this. Questions you can ask yourself, including, am I really keen to learn more about the Lord Jesus and his purposes for me and this church? Do I eagerly desire good Bible preaching and the opportunity to study the Bible with other people? Do I spend time in personal Bible reading each and every day? Do I pray for my pastor and for the others who minister the Word of God in this church? And so on. These are questions you can ask to review your devotion to the Word of God. And I could go on, but I'm sure you get the point. A love of God's Word, a deep love of God's Word, is absolutely foundational to Christian health and to church health. As is a love for God's people. Here's the second facet I want to highlight this morning. It's what I'm going to label fellowship or loving like Christ. Verse 42 also says that the first Christians devoted themselves to fellowship or to the fellowship. And in the same way that every Christian should have a love of God's word, so every Christian should have a love for God's people. Fellowship. Now, the original Greek word here is koinonia, which literally means to share in common. Share in common. And that's what those first Christians did. Just look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he or she had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Do you see it? The first Christians were together. They had all things in common. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. This is what genuine Christian fellowship looks like. And a healthy church values this, values togetherness, values unity, cares for one another. Or remember what Jesus said. Addressing his disciples on the night before he died, he said, "A new command I give you." What was it? "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." C.H. Spurgeon, the old Baptist preacher, used to call this the 11th commandment. We're commanded to love one another. And notice that we're commanded to do so as Jesus has loved us. How did he love us? He laid down his life for us. Wow. Now, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, if you like, commanded God's people to love their neighbors as themselves. That was difficult enough. I mean, nearly all of us love ourselves a great deal, don't we? We love ourselves so much that we always do what is in our best interests and what is good for us. And to love others to that extent is a challenge. But the new command Jesus gave, wow, it ups the ante considerably because it requires us to love one another as he has loved us, and he laid down his life for us. Wow. I'm reminded straight away of those majestic verses in Philippians chapter 2, which tell how Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be clung on to, but made himself nothing. And how he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is how Jesus has loved us. And we are commanded to love one another in the same way. We are called to walk in the way of Jesus. Here's why Philippians chapter 2 begins in the way that it does, calling on all Christians to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That's fellowship. Fellowship is characterized by unity, togetherness. And the chapter goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's fellowship. Fellowship is caring more about the interests of your brothers and sisters in Christ than about your own. And can you imagine such a church? Wow. So let me invite you to reflect on your life and on the life of San Suzy Baptist. How soft is your heart towards God's people? How soft is your heart towards God's people? And how united is this congregation? And what are the practical expressions of Christian love that are evident here? I must move on. Teaching, fellowship, worship. Here's a third key facet. The first Christians also devoted themselves to this, although you may wonder where the passage says so. So let me explain. Look again at verse 42 and notice that reference to the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread is what we more commonly refer to as communion or the Lord's Supper. Communion is the simple remembrance of Jesus Christ that stands at the very heart of a church's public worship. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that is what Christian people do. When we break bread together, we remember Him as Savior. We remember Him as Lord. We make Him the absolute focus. We place Him at the very center. And that, I say, is what worship is. It is placing Jesus at the center of everything. It is offering everything to Him. Romans chapter 12 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's how the New International Version renders it. But I love the Message paraphrase, which says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Here is what worship is. It is placing Jesus at the center of life. It is offering everything to Jesus. Unfortunately, we tend to cheapen worship by limiting it to the few hours we spend at a church building on a Sunday, or by restricting it to the singing of hymns and songs. But worship is much, much more. Worship is all-encompassing. It's living for Christ every moment of every day. I worship Christ when I submit my relationships to Him. I worship Christ when whatever I do, I work at it with all my heart as to Him, not to people. I worship Christ when I live in a manner worthy of His gospel. This is worship. Every moment of every day, every thought, every word, every deed presented as an offering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say a healthy church values this, values godliness, and evidences a desire to honor Christ in everything. So again, a moment for you to reflect. Is your life the spiritual sacrifice Christ deserves it to be? Have you truly been crucified with Christ so that it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you? Is Jesus Lord of your time, Lord of your talents, Lord of your material wealth? Is your desire, your heartfelt desire, that he be honored by all you think and say and do? Because he is worthy. That's worship. So teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer. Prayer is the fourth key facet of healthy church we can observe in this passage. A healthy church values prayerfulness and evidences a complete and utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. Its people lean on Christ. Notice verse 42 again. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And here is something else we must do individually, and you must do as a local church. You must pray. You must pray. Now, this isn't some startling new truth, is it? Nor does it defy common sense. Christianity is essentially a relationship with Almighty God made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, and we are called to walk in the way of Jesus, praying like him. God invites us to communicate with him. God says to you and me, you may approach me in prayer. Wow. And we can approach God in prayer to confess our sins, to give him the thanks and praise he deserves, to ask for his strength and grace for daily living, and to pray his kingdom in. What a privilege this is. I mean, think about it, folks. Think about it. He is Almighty God. He is the King of Kings, and yet he invites us to approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Prayer is the most fantastic privilege, and so pray we should. Pray we must. Sadly, all too often, pray we don't, do we? We don't. I've been a pastor for more than 30 years now. In the main, I've pastored three different congregations. And over those 30 years, I've found a tremendous amount in the lives of those congregations to encourage me. But if you were to press me to identify my biggest disappointment over 30 years of pastoral ministry, then I would confess that it has been the failure of many of the Christians in those churches to truly pray. Now, prayer is hard work. It is hard work. And so many Christians either avoid it altogether or only pray for a short while and then give up. But prayer, I tell you, is crucial, absolutely crucial to spiritual health and effectiveness. For it is by prayer we confess our complete and utter dependence on God. We acknowledge through prayer that unless the Lord builds the house, then all of our labor is in vain. By prayer, we acknowledge that it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God Almighty that people are saved and sanctified and set free to serve. And let me add this. It is by prayer we set God into action on our behalf. Oh, it's not that God is at our beck and call. Of course not. He is the Lord. The Lord Almighty, and we are his people, his servants, But in his grace, he invites us to participate with him in bringing his kingdom in. And we do this chiefly by prayer. We set God into action on our behalf. And so the most important thing you can do for yourself is pray. The most important thing you can do for your spouse, if you're married, is pray. The most important thing you can do for your children, if you have children, is pray. The most important thing you can do for this local church is pray. The most important thing you can do for the wider community in which God has set you is pray. The most important thing you can do for the world is pray. It truly is the most important thing. Sadly, and I include myself in this, we don't pray as much as we should or as consistently as we should. And so our lives suffer, and the life of Christ's church suffers, and the world in which we live suffers. Do we believe Jesus can be trusted? Do we believe the promises Jesus made? Because if we do, we will pray. So what do you believe? What do you truly believe? How is your prayer life? And what part do you play in the prayer life of this church? One more thing. Teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer, outreach. Here, I believe, is one more key facet of a healthy church. A healthy church is leading others to Christ. It values fruitfulness and evidences a sincere heart for the lost. Notice verse 47 this time. Verse 47 tells how the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then, of course, as the book of Acts unfolds, we see those first Christians taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and leading many others to Christ. Not only did they care for one another, but also they cared about that great mass of unsaved. And here I say is what we must do too. Jesus said he had come to seek and save the lost. And if that was his passion, it should be our passion too. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. This is the work he has given his church to do, and we must devote ourselves to it with a passion. We must share the gospel with all we can by our words and by our deeds, and we must help share the gospel with those we ourselves can't reach by supporting mission work to them. Again, it comes down to what we believe. Our actions are determined by what we believe. So do we believe Jesus is Savior? Do we? Do we believe Jesus is Lord? Do we believe what the Scriptures say, that salvation is found in no one else? So Jesus is this world's only hope. Do we believe there will be a day of judgment when all must account to Almighty God for how they have lived? Do we believe in the reality of hell? What we believe will determine our behavior. And if we truly believe the Bible, then we will value fruitfulness and have a heart for the lost. We will work together to lead others to Christ. My time is well and truly gone, so let me finish. And in doing so, let me invite you to pause one more time to reflect. Have you, like me, been captivated by the church of Acts chapter 2? And if so, Do you, like me, recognize the importance of the five facets I've highlighted this morning? Teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer, and outreach. Here in these verses is a church that is learning about Christ, loving like Christ, living for Christ, leaning on Christ, and leading others to Christ. And what is the result? It enjoys the favor of all the people. Isn't that a lovely line? It enjoys the favor of all the people. And the Lord adds daily to its number those who are being saved. Daily. Doesn't that send a shiver down your spine? Wow. Can you imagine every Sunday coming here and finding new believers? Every Sunday having baptisms? Dan would end up with webbed feet, wouldn't he? Goodness. But wouldn't that send a shiver down your spine? Teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer, outreach. Five key facets, five foundational facets. We need a balance of all five in our own lives and in the life of this church. Join me in a closing prayer. Let's pray. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all honor and glory. Thank you for saving us and adding us to your church. In view of your great mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Give us a love for your word, the Bible. Give us a love for one another, just like the love Jesus has for us. Give us a love for your kingdom and all things godly. Give us a love for prayer. And give us a love for the lost. All this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.